Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Tim Brown.
Isn't it a great day to be here? Oh, God is so good. And all the time, God is good. Okay, this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to tell you a story to start off with. And in that story, we're going to talk about the Bible character by the name of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to use a story to kind of set us up for the main verse that I want to talk about this morning. I want to spend a good fair amount of time on just one verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And so I want to tell the story to kind of lead up to it and have the story kind of just explain the verse to us. So the story is the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 16, he's trying to figure out what God's will is for his life, what God wants him to do. Anybody here ever struggle with that, finding out what God's will is, what God wants you to do? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul went on a missionary journey. And when he went on a missionary journey, what he would do is he would travel around to the area. If there's a church there, he would stop and he would help strengthen it. If there's no church in the area, then he would plant a church in that area. And so that was his missionary journey in 13 and 14. Then in Acts chapter 15 or 16, he's getting ready to go on a second missionary journey. And so they're praying about it. They want to find out what God wants them to do. But they're not just sitting and praying. They're actually acting. And so they pray about it, and they head towards Asia. As they head toward Asia, the Holy Spirit somehow communicated to them, no, that's not where you're supposed to go. So they stopped. They kind of regrouped. They began to pray some more. God, where do you want us to go? They headed to Bithynia. As they headed there, the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not where you're supposed to go. So they stopped. So these guys were doing the right thing. They were trying to find God's will in their life. They were testing certain things to see if that was it or not. And God kept saying no. But then one night, Paul had a vision. And in that vision, there's a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. They understood. Okay, that's what God's plan is. That's what his will is. It wasn't to go to Bithynia. It wasn't to go to Asia. God wants us to go to Macedonia. And so as soon as they understood what God's will was, they acted. And you see, he wasn't asking, you know, trying to find out God's will so he could say, okay, God, once you show me your will, then I'll choose if I'm going to follow it or not. Because it may be something I don't really want to do. No, that wasn't his goal. His thought was, God, whatever your will is, I'm going to do it. So they're very careful in making sure they're following God's plan and God's will. So they head out immediately to Macedonia. And they come to a little town called Philippi. And in that town, there was a group of women, and there were some men there as well, but mostly women, that would go down to the riverbank every Saturday morning. And in the riverbank there, they would meet together, and they would spend time in prayer. And I believe it was their prayers that God was answering by calling Paul to go over to see them. And so as he went over there and began to get with these women and begin to minister to them, some of them were getting saved. He led them to Christ. Others began to get saved. And so here we have some men. Another guy by the name of Silas went with them and probably a few others. So you have a group of men that have gone. They're following God's will. They sought it out very carefully. Once they knew it, they went and they followed it. They're doing everything God asked them to do. And they're seeing fruit. They're seeing people get saved, which is exciting. And then he begins to travel around Philippi, walk around and preach the gospel. But when God is active and God is doing great things, who's not happy? Satan's not happy. And so Satan will try to disrupt or to distract people from serving God faithfully. And so he'll try to stop the gospel from being proclaimed. And he chose a very interesting way to do it. Because there's a slave girl, don't know how old she was, maybe 10, 12, 14, doesn't really say, but a slave girl that had a demon, she was demon possessed. And this demon that was in her was able to somehow help her to predict the future, at least well enough that people would come and pay money to her masters that this little servant girl could tell them what's going to happen in the future. And so apparently she was very good at it because her masters became very wealthy because of her. And so here you have a couple of, I don't know how many masters she had, but one or two men or whatever that were taking advantage of this little girl. They didn't care about her. They didn't want what was best for her. They only wanted to use her for their end so they could make money. And they were kind of excited about that. And so it's this little servant girl, the one that's demon-possessed, is the one that Satan decides to use. We're going to try to hinder Paul using this little girl. And so what would happen is Paul would start to preach, and this little servant girl followed him around. And as soon as she started to preach, she would say, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are bringing to us the way of salvation." Now, does that sound like it would come from Satan? Because he's saying the truth. He's saying the truth. They really were servants of God. They went there to bring the way of salvation to people of Philippi. And so here you have Satan speaking the truth from this little servant girl. You say, why would he do that? What was going on was, as soon as Paul would start to talk, she would pipe up. And she probably was not just real quiet, she was probably yelling it. And she kept on yelling it. And what happened was, instead of people looking at Paul and listening to his message, what were they doing? They were looking at that girl and listening to what she had to say, and they weren't hearing the message. Paul put up with this for a couple of days, but it grieved him in his heart. I think it grieved him for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think it grieved him that these men were taking advantage of this little girl and making money off of her. It grieved him because this little girl had that demon inside of her that needed to come out so that she could receive Christ. It grieved him that the noise and all the stuff that she was making was such a big distraction that people were not hearing the gospel message. And so people needed to hear it. And so Paul turned to her one day and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the Spirit came out. Well, as soon as the Spirit came out, she lost her ability to predict the future. Okay, and her masters understood, we can no longer make money off of this girl. And they were angry. Like I said, they didn't care about her. They didn't care that she was better off because she wasn't demon-possessed. They just understood, we're not going to be making money off this girl anymore, and they got angry. And so they began to stir up the crowd. And as they stirred up the crowd grabbed a hold of Paul and Silas, and they brought them before the leaders of the city. And the leaders commanded that they be flogged, that they be beaten with rods, and then put in jail. Now, put yourself in their spot. Okay, you've been very careful to find out what God's will is. Okay, you've been very careful to do what God has asked you to do. You're seeing fruit. You're seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. Things are going great. That's what you kind of expect. But now all of a sudden this curveball gets thrown at you, and all of a sudden you've been beaten with rods, and now you're thrown in jail, and they said, put them in jail, make sure they don't escape, hold them fast. They put them in jail in stocks. The stocks were designed to keep you immobile, but in a very uncomfortable position. So you were in agony. So their backs were beaten up, probably torn apart, bleeding. Now they're in the stocks in a very uncomfortable position. The Philippian jail was not a nice jail. In that day, it was one of the worst jails you could possibly be in. And what they would do many times at nighttime is they'd just put all the prisoners in one, crowd them into one small room to make it easier to guard them. So they're in this one small room, overcrowded, probably haven't had a whole lot to eat, and all the stuff that's going on. And so you've got all this stuff that's going on in this jail. How would you respond to that? Let's be honest. If that was me, you know what I'd probably be saying to myself and probably to God, you know, is this what you're going to do? I mean, I've been faithful. I've done everything you asked me to do. I made sure it was your will. I made sure that, you know, when you told us what your will was, I made sure we're going to do it. We went ahead. We've been seeing people get saved, and I've been doing all this stuff, and this is how you treat me, by putting me in jail with my back beaten up and stocks. If this is the way you treat people who are serving you faithfully, I'm not sure I want to be one of your followers. I mean, those kind of thoughts would run through my mind. Am I the only one, or would that happen to some of you as well? You see, what's the normal response when things go bad? The normal response is to begin to feel sorry for yourself. And so what we have a tendency of doing is things begin to get bad, and the circumstances are coming, and instead of turning to God, we kind of begin to look inwardly. And we begin to think about the problems that are hitting us, how bad it is for us. And we begin to have a little pity party. And You know, now I've never actually made a cake for my pity parties, but it's not a bad idea. Now, let's be honest, though. To begin with, though, pity parties do feel good, don't they? When you first start them, because, you know, I deserve to have a pity party. I've been doing things right, I've been doing things good, and now all this stuff is hitting me, and I didn't deserve it, I didn't ask for it, and so I'm going to feel sorry for myself. And so we have a little pity party. And sometimes, if bad enough, we'll even find somebody else. And will you join my pity party? Then we get somebody else to join our pity party. And then sometimes that's not enough, so we find somebody else and say, will you join my pity party? And so we get together and we begin to talk about all the problems that we're having. The problem is, when you get together with somebody else, you start giving your problems. You know what they're going to do? They're going to give you their problems back. But their problems are going to be worse than yours. Okay, and so since theirs are worse than yours, then you got to come up with even worse problems for them to show how bad things are for you. And it gets going worse and worse, and it gets down, down, down. That's the normal response. I've had a lot of pity parties. But you know what? I've never had a single pity party that's helped me out, that's benefited me. Because all it does is it takes me down. It focuses on the problems, and it doesn't focus on God and on the solutions. But they're so easy to have, because that's the way we're kind of wired. But the Apostle Paul, though, he chose a different approach. Okay, he's in this jail. He's been beaten. He's been probably whipped. He's been, you know, abused. And now he's in the stocks, and he's very uncomfortable. But the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises. You know what Paul and Silas chose to do? They chose to celebrate. Okay, now they probably didn't have the... Oh, that wouldn't even made a noise. They decided that instead of focusing on our problems and our difficulties, what we're going to do is we're going to understand God's in control. And God, even though I don't like this, even though it's painful, even though it's not nice at all, I'm going to trust you because you've got a purpose in this. Later on, Paul would write that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Somehow, God, you're going to work good out of this. And so we're going to put our focus on you. We're going to praise you instead of feeling sorry for ourselves. And in the middle of that, in that verse when it says they're singing praises, God puts a phrase in there that just recently caught my attention. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises. And then it says, and the prisoners were listening. That kind of hit me because you know what? People are going through hardships just like we do. People who don't know Christ. And they're looking for an answer. They're looking for hope. They're looking for joy in their lives. And we can tell them all about it. But you know, if we go through a difficult time and we're praising God and his peace is in our hearts, his joy is in our lives, that's going to get people's attention. They're going to watch. They're going to say, I want what you've got. Not the problems, but I want the peace, the joy that you've got in your heart to handle those problems. And God can use that in a mighty way. And so the prisoners were listening. And then it says at midnight, an earthquake hit. When the earthquake hit, the doors of the jail all opened up. And the chains that were on the prisoners dropped off. Now, think about this. It's midnight. It's dark out. So the guards don't have the advantage of light, being able to see what's going on. The prisoners, I'm sure, the numbers of prisoners were more than the numbers of guards. Now the doors are wide open. What is the normal response in a situation like that? We're out of here. None of those men wanted to be there. That was a horrible place to be. And as soon as the opportunity came for them to leave, the normal response should have been that they would get up and they would take off and they would leave and get out of there. The jailer woke up. He went out and he saw the doors were open. He pulled out his sword, was ready to kill himself because he understood very clearly, if these prisoners escape, I'm dead. They're going to kill me, so why prolong it? I'll just kill myself right now. As he's getting ready to kill himself, the Apostle Paul cried out and said, don't do yourself any harm because we are all here. That amazes me. All those men that wanted, you know, they were in bondage, now they had a perfect opportunity for freedom, and they could have got up and they could have run, but instead they stayed right there. And I've often asked myself, what kept those men there? And I believe it was the power of the praise of Paul and Silas that God was using. The jailer came out and bowed down before them and said, "Good sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that very night, not only the jailer, but his whole household received Christ as their Savior. That's exciting. But you know what? It never would have happened if the Apostle Paul and Silas had been sitting there having a pity party. Because when you have a pity party, it doesn't cause God to move to show his greatness. But yet, because they were celebrating, not that they were in prison, not that they had the stripes on their back, not because of all that stuff, they were celebrating because the God that they served is in charge. He would take care of them. And the Apostle Paul also gives an idea, a little hint of that as well. I think it's in the book of Galatians. He says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul understood, not too long before this, Jesus Christ had been on the earth. And some wicked men had taken him, and they nailed him on a cross. They put him on that cross, and on that cross, he paid for our sins. They whipped him with whips before they put him on the cross. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He had the nails in his hands and his feet. Then they had put the spear in his side. Jesus Christ today bears in his body the marks that were meant for us. We should have been on that cross. We should have been the ones that were suffering, but he took our place. He bears those marks in his body. And what Paul was saying when he said, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ," he was saying, these men that whipped me, that beat me, they weren't angry at me. They were angry at Jesus. But they couldn't get their hands on him. And I'm the closest thing that they could get to. And so if I'm going to take a beating that was meant for Jesus when he died on the cross to pay for my sins, that's a sweet thing. I can do that. And so Paul's there, they're celebrating in a prison, and God works in an amazing way. Now, as soon as I found out I was going to be preaching this morning, this story came to my mind. And at first I wasn't really sure why. But then as I began to think about it, I began to realize, you know what? Here at Fusion Community Church, we're heading out on a mission trip. There's about 30 or 40 people in this church that are going to be leaving in a few weeks to go over to Niskayuna. And that's where Pastor Feder is right now, in Niskayuna. And so we're going to have about 30 or 40 people going over there every single week to help them relaunch their church. It's a church that was in a state of decline that needed to be strengthening. Now, before we even spoke about that openly, there's a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking in the background. God, what is your will for us? What is your will for this church? And it became very clear that this is what God's will is for us as a church. And so we have a number of people that are going to be leaving, but also, because we're losing 40 key people here, there's going to be others in this church that have already agreed to step up and say, we'll take their place. Because this ministry has to keep running while we're helping that church out. And so basically, our whole church is being called to a higher level of commitment, a higher level of service. Guess who's not happy? The enemy. Satan's not happy about that. And it's interesting because I've talked with a couple people, because we're sending two of our key people from Tacoma. And I've talked with them, and they said as soon as they made that decision, say, we'll go to Niskayuna, you know what happened? They started having trials in their life. Things started going wrong. To the point that one of them said, maybe I made the wrong decision. But you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wanted. And I'm sure many of you can even say the same thing, that since we've made that commitment, it seems like there have been increasing numbers of problems and difficulties coming into my life. And I say that's exciting because I think that means we're on the right track. Satan doesn't get angry if we're doing whatever, fooling around. But we get serious, he gets serious. It was like this morning. I got in here early this morning, figured I got plenty of time to get things set up. It was one of those mornings where everything went wrong. And I was running around, I had stuff to do back in Tacoma, I had stuff to do here to get ready, and cupcakes were falling off the plate and everything. It was one of those things where, but I had to stop and say, you know what? It's going to be a good day. Because if everything went smooth, I don't think it'd be a problem. But when the problems came, I thought, wow, if he's doing that, he's worried. And I like it when he's worried. And so we're on that, and so the problems are going to come, the difficulties are going to come, and he's going to bring them, though, for a reason, to try to distract us, to try to get us to change our mind, to say, well, If this is what you're going to do, you know, I make this commitment to step out in faith, and all of a sudden these things, these problems are coming. God, if that's the way you're going to handle things, then I'm not sure I want to do it. And you step back and say, I've changed my mind. But you know what? If you do that, you go back to the pity party. And you know what? You miss out on what God wants to do. And so I want to use this story now to talk about a specific verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. I want to take this phrase by phrase. It says, by him, therefore. Okay? We got to figure out who is the him in this verse. Because of the words that come in are based upon these three words, by him, therefore. Because of this specific person, because of who he is, because of what he's done, we need to act. Well, you back up a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, and it talks about Jesus. It says that, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And so they're talking about Jesus here. Well, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 make it very clear. He's the creator. He's the one who made everything. He's the one who holds everything together. He's the one that's in control. He's in charge. So he is the creator. He's God himself. But yet a little over 2,000 years ago, he left heaven and came down and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man and walked on this earth for a little over 33 years. Never sinning a single time. He was perfect. Always did what God wanted him to do, in perfect communion with the Father. But then he allowed wicked men to take him and nail him on a cross. And on that cross, he gave his blood to pay for your sins and mine. It wasn't because of what he had done. He was perfect. It was because of what you and I have done that nailed him on that cross. But you know what? He went willingly. He chose to do that. In fact, Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what the joy was that set before him? You, me, those of us who know Christ our Savior. He knew that by dying on that cross, by going through all that pain and agony, it would only be for a short period of time, as horrible as it was, but it would result in your salvation. It would result in my salvation and millions and millions and billions of people being able to be in heaven someday. He says, I'm willing to take the suffering for a short period of time because of the eternal glory that's going to come as a result of it. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about this individual who suffered more than you and I could ever begin to imagine. Take the worst possible day you could ever have and magnify that by 1,000 or 10,000 or a million times, and that's what he went through. He went through that for you and for me. So this is the guy that we're talking about, the God that we're talking about. By him, because of him. You know, he's not a God who just lives out in heaven someplace doing his own thing that doesn't care about us. He's a God that cares deeply about us, about you. And so by him, therefore, it goes on to say, let us offer. Okay, offer. That means we've got to give. God does not demand us to praise him because he knows it wouldn't be genuine. He wants praise to come from the heart. So we need to offer. Praise. Psalm 9:1 says, I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. He won't force us. He wants genuine praise to come from our hearts. Now you say, that's easy to praise when things are going good. But when things are going hard, very difficult, when it's painful, that's not so easy. But yet he still wants us to offer. You say, well, how can I say thank you for this problem I'm going through? Well, you may not be able to say thank you for the problem, but you can always say thank you to the God who's in control of that problem and focus your eyes on him rather than your problem. So it says, by him, therefore, let us offer. Well, what are we going to offer? The next phrase, the sacrifice. Now, when I first read this verse, that kind of threw me because we're talking about the sacrifice of praise. I thought, what kind of a sacrifice involved in praise? You know, when I think about it, when I go into Massachusetts to see my children and my grandchildren, and I get out of the car and I see my little granddaughter Hadley and my grandson Baird running at me with their arms open, big smiles on their face, how can you not praise God? I mean, that's so easy. Or you're riding down the road and you see this beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. How can you not praise God? But yet I can remember one time, I was at another church in a Wednesday night program. We were outside, and the kids were outside having playing, and some parents were out there as well, and there was an unbelievable sunset that night. I mean, the sky was just vivid with colors of pinks and reds and oranges, that kind of thing. And I just sat there and looked, and I just stood in amazement at the beauty of that sunset. And then I looked down around me, and I saw all the kids were playing. The adults that were out there watching the kids, they were looking, some of them were just talking together. Nobody was looking up at the sky. And I thought, don't you understand what you're missing? Look at that, how beautiful it is. But how many times has that happened to us, though? God does some amazing things for us, and we just accept it because, well, I deserve it. I didn't deserve to see that sunset. God was putting himself on display for me to see and for everybody to see. And if we're not careful, if we're not looking, we're going to miss out so many times on the blessings that God has for us. You see, that's the problem with a pity party. When you have a pity party, your world is wrapped up around yourself. You're thinking only about yourself and all the problems that you've got. And the more you think about them, the more you focus on them, the worse they seem to get. And even though I'm not making light of those, because there are difficult problems. And there are times when you feel justified in having a pity party. But yet while you're doing that, God is doing so many things around you that you never see, because you're not looking for them. And if you just simply look for those things and you saw those things that were going on that God was doing, God would bless your heart in a way you wouldn't believe. And so, we got to go. That's good. And so we're to offer a sacrifice. So I thought, okay, I understand. But what is involved in sacrifice? Well, there are two things that I understood and realized after a little bit. Number one, you got to sacrifice your ego. Because the way we're wired normally, we're wired to be in control. I want to be in control of my life. You know, when I'm going someplace, I want to drive because I want to be in control. So we want to be in control. But if we're going to praise God, what we're going to have to say is, God, I understand, I'm not in control. God, you are the one that's in control. And I'm going to trust you. Because God, what's happening to me, I don't like it. I'm not one bit excited about it. I'm angry about it even. But God, you've got a reason for it. I'm going to trust you. And when you learn to praise God, God, you're in control. You see the big picture. You see the whole thing. I just see the little bit that's around me. Because I can only see a little bit. You can see the big picture. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. So we have to sacrifice our ego and say, okay, God, maybe I don't deserve this, and I probably don't, but yet, if you want to use it to help bring somebody else to Christ, who am I to complain? If you want to use it in my life, the way I handle it, to be able to later on help another believer who's going through a similar struggle, who am I to complain? Because God is not about me. God is about you, and it's about your kingdom. So I have to sacrifice our ego. And then the really hard thing is, you got to sacrifice the pity party. Because you know what? You cannot have a pity party and praise God at the same time. It just does not work. You can't do it. It's either one or the other. You got to give up the pity parties. We'll talk about that. By him, let us offer this, therefore, the sacrifice of praise. Okay? We're talking about praise. It's important to praise God. So what is praise? Basically, a simple definition is praise is looking at God and saying thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing. First of all, for who he is. You know, God is so awesome and magnificent that if he never did a single thing for us, he'd still be worthy of our praise just because of who he is. But when you stop and think about the power that he has, the abilities that he has, the fact that he is all-powerful, but yet he can't sin. How amazing is that? Could you imagine how rough it would be if we had a God who is all-powerful who could sin? That would not be good. Because if he was an angry God and he got angry at you, you'd be toast. But we have a God who's perfect, who cannot sin. The Bible says it's impossible for God to sin. And so this is the kind of God that we serve. So that's who he is, but also for what he has done. The Bible says, I think it's in James, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Everything good that happens in your life, no matter how small it is a gift from God. Not because I deserve it, but because God is so good. Because you know what? If I really got what I deserved, you know what I would get? I get something. I get hell. That's what I deserve. Mark mentioned earlier about, you know, our righteous are like filthy rags in God's eyes. No matter how good we are in God's eyes because of our sin, we can never be good enough. And the only thing I deserve is I deserve to be separated from God forever and ever in hell. But you know what? We serve a God that loves you and I so much that he's continually blessing us over and over and over again. He enjoys blessing his kids. I don't know about you, but I've got two sons and I've got two grandkids. When I go out to Massachusetts to see my grandkids, I want to bless them. You know, I'm not going to Massachusetts thinking about how I can be mean to them, how I can be miserable to them. You know, how can I make Hadley's life miserable today? That thought's never crossed my mind. But you know what? Sometimes we think God has those thoughts. How can God make Tim's life miserable today? As a Heavenly Father, that thought would never cross his mind. Because as a Heavenly Father, he wants what's best for me. He wants to bless me. And so I want to bless my grandkids. I want to bless my kids as much as I can. And so by him, we need to offer the sacrifice of praise. And I guess that key, the first part, by him. Because you may be going through a situation where you say, God, I really can't praise you for this. It's too hard. It's too rough. Well, you know what I've learned? Take a few moments to begin to meditate and think about what Jesus Christ went for you. Think about the pain that he endured on that cross. Because it wasn't just physical pain he endured. It says that for 3 hours, at least on that cross, God turned his back on his own son. For the only time in history, God and Jesus were separated because of that sin. That's what caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The thing that hurt him the most was the separation from God. He went through that. And so begin to think about all that Jesus did. Think about the powerful God that we serve. And begin to say, God, I don't like this, I don't understand, but God, I do know you're in control. And that God, you promised you will work this out for my good and for your glory. I'm going to trust you. I don't have to feel good about this, but I can still trust you. And you know what happens when you do that? His peace begins to flood down through your heart and soul. You begin to get his calmness, his comfort, his assurance. And even though what you're going through is a very difficult time, and it may still be a number of steps before you get out of it, but as you're walking through, his peace is there. His joy is there in your heart. And while you're struggling with it, you know what? People are watching you. They know you're going through some struggles. They want to find out, are you really what you say you are? And as you go through and as you have that peace, that comfort in your life, and they see it, God uses that to begin to draw them to himself, to say, that's what I want. I want to be able to have that kind of a connection with a God that's that powerful, that can keep me calm and keep me at peace when I'm going through a troubled time. And we get out among beyond ourselves, and we see God do some exciting things. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That means over and over and over on a regular basis. What God is saying is God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude in our lives. He wants us to take the small things to him in praise. Last Sunday in junior church, Cindy was talking with the kids in her small group about something along the lines, because we're getting ready to go on vacation in a couple weeks, and so we're going to Maine, so it's going to be a fairly long trip. And so we want to make sure our car was in good running order. But a light came on and with the radiator, so we took the car and we had the radiator flushed, and so we thought, okay, we got the car in good shape. We get the car back, the light goes on again. It turns out we had to replace a sensor, which is an expensive sensor for a little tiny thing, and it was a bad one. And so we had to put the car in the garage a second time. And then we got that fixed, and we got the car. So, okay, now we're all set. We started driving it, and all of a sudden some more lights came on, and the ones that dealt with the braking system. So we thought, well, if we're traveling all the way to Maine, we want to make sure we got good brakes, so we had to put it back in the garage again. And so we're going through all of this, and Cindy is praying, and she's telling the kids, I asked God, to fix this, to make it, just be something simple that we can fix, we can correct without a whole lot of money, because we just put several hundred dollars into the car before. Well, you know what? It was another sensor that was bad. It wasn't quite as expensive as the first one, but it was still a couple hundred dollars worth. You know, so in the last couple of weeks, we spent probably $400 or $500 on our car. And you know what? We could have let that got us upset. You know, we could have said, God, you know, we got it fixed. They could have gotten the problem the first time and saved us some money. But God, because you know all this is going on, but we didn't do that. God is your car. We don't have a car payment on it, so you know having you know problems every now and then is a whole lot better than having a car payment every single week. And so we looked to God and said, okay, God, it wasn't your plan for this to be a real simple thing without you know that cost no money, but that's okay because you're in charge. And God, you'll provide the money that's needed, and he already has. It's not a problem. But it's a little thing. I mean, that was small compared to some of the things that you guys are going through, some of the things that we're going through, but you know what? If you learn to praise God in the small things, and you make that at a regular, consistent basis, you know what? When the big things hit, it's automatic. Instead of turning to the pity party and feeling sorry for yourself, you begin to celebrate. You begin to say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I do trust you. And I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to let your peace flood through me and let you take me through this situation. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When a tree is healthy, like an apple tree, it bears fruit. That's one of the ways you can tell a tree is healthy. Well, the Bible says that when we're praising God, we're giving that sacrifice of praise to God on a regular basis, that is fruit in your life. That's evidence that you are growing as a believer. One of the things I kind of gut gaze my spirituality sometimes, because sometimes you can begin to kind of drift away from God without realizing it. You get so busy, you get caught up in things, and you just kind of, you know, neglect reading your Bible, neglect some prayer time, that kind of thing. But I can always tell when I begin to drift away from God, because I begin to get irritable. I begin to get grouchy. You ever notice that in your life? Our sons refer to it as a brown gene. They could always tell when I was getting away from God because I'd get grumpy. And the first thing you get grumpy at is what? At your kids, at your spouse, at the people around you. But you know what? When I'm walking in praise, when praise is a part of my life, the grouchy isn't there. The irritability isn't there. It's fruit. When you're praising God, it's fruit, giving thanks to his name. Well, very quickly to wrap this up, there's five benefits that come from praise that we see in this verse and in the story. The first benefit of praise is it enlarges the presence of God. Paul and Silas were in jail. They'd gone through all this stuff on their back. I mean, they're in agony, and yet what did they choose to do? They chose to praise God. And as they praise God, his presence filled the room. Not only did it fill their hearts, but it filled the entire room, the people that were around them. It enlarged the presence of God in their lives. And when you take time to get your focus off of your pity party, off of how you feel, and you put your focus on God and who he is, you begin to see him at work. You begin to see the little things that he's doing that shows you how much he loves you, that he cares for you. So praise enlarges the presence of God. Number two, praise impacts the people around you. You think about the story. For years, I thought the miracle in that story was the fact that the earthquake came and the doors opened and the chains fell off. That's quite a miracle. But that wasn't the true miracle of the story. The true miracle of the story was all the prisoners stayed in place. Not a single one moved. What kept them there? I truly believe it was the praise from Paul and Silas. The fact that they were celebrating, they're lifting up the name of God rather than feeling sorry for themselves. That praise had an impact upon the people that were around them, so they stayed right where they were. Which leads to number three. Praise unleashes the power of God. Because what happened? Because of that one act, because they chose to celebrate even a difficult, painful situation. Not only did one man come to Christ, but his entire household came to Christ. And we don't even know how many came to Christ after that. Because in Acts chapter 8, Philip spoke to one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, led that one man to Christ. Never saw that guy again, but that man went back home to Ethiopia, and history tells us that a revival broke out in Ethiopia as a result of that one man's testimony. So hundreds, thousands of people came to Christ because that one man received Christ. We have no clue how many came to Christ because of that jailer and his family receive Christ. Praise unleashes the power of God in a way that you cannot imagine. And number four, praise defeats the plans of the enemy. You stop and think about it. Probably Satan was jumping up and down for joy when Paul and Silas are put in jail. Because guess what? If they're in jail, they can't be out in the streets preaching. So I'm sure in his mind, he was thinking, okay, these guys are in jail, so now their effectiveness is stopped. They can no longer preach. They can no longer share the gospel. I've stopped them from being able to share the gospel. But what happens? In the very place where he never thought about it, an entire family comes to Christ. His plans were defeated. And number five, praise eliminates worry. You see, Paul and Silas were set free. And as they went out, they continued to preach. They didn't go out and say, okay, now wait a minute. We got to think this through because if we preach again, you know what happened? We might wind up in jail again. And they could have spent their time thinking about that and letting worry begin to fill them and make them ineffective. But no, because they were trusting God, they didn't go out and worry. They just went on and continued to do what God asked them to do. Because they understood, as long as I'm doing what God asked me to do, God's going to bless. God's going to work. And negative things that happen, he's going to work them out for my good and for his glory. So, how do we kind of tie this up? What's the takeaway from this morning? Well, takeaway from this morning is God wants us to live in an attitude of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the first thing I would challenge you to do is memorize Hebrews 13, 15. Write it down on a 3x5 card, carry it with you, review it often during the week, and just memorize it. Review it, read it every single day, think about it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Memorize that, think about that. Allow that to become a part of your life. But also, second, daily begin to ask God to help you to choose praise instead of a pity party. Because you know what? Problems are still going to come. The Bible doesn't say, you know, that they may come. It says that they will come. Sooner or later, problems are going to hit. And every time a problem hits, you've got a choice. You can choose to go the route of the pity party, which is the easy way. And it may start out as fun, but it never winds up as fun. Or you can say, God, help me to make the more difficult choice. And help me to choose to praise you, even though I don't understand what's going on, even though I don't like what's going on, I know you're in control, and I'm going to trust you. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to share this message. I pray that you would just use it for your glory. Seal it to people's hearts. Help us to have that attitude of praise in our hearts and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.